Morning, friends. Good to see you. Glad you're here. Bunch of stuff to hand out today. There's Bibles. Raise your hand if you like one of those. There's sermon notes pages. This will help you follow along. If you pass baskets down, if you're over here seated near the edge, there are brochures that we printed last year, which is kind of an introduction to Lent, which is the season that prepares us to celebrate Easter. And there's a great summary of that here if you'd like that. And then finally, annual community meeting printed piece from last week. There's extras over here. If you missed last week's gathering, you'll want to see this because it's a good summary of our shared ministry together in 2023. All right, welcome if you're joining us online. I'm glad you're here with us. Hope this is an encouragement and that you're able to have a conversation with somebody with you about this today. Glad you folks have joined us. Today, we're starting our Lent series. Lent starts next week formally, but we're starting the series today. This is a six-week series called Revealed in the Wilderness. Wilderness is a prominent motif or theme or pattern or dynamic in the Bible. In the Old Testament, we see wilderness play a prominent role. The defining event of the Old Testament, the central major event of the Old Testament, is the freeing of the people of Israel after 400 years of slavery in Egypt. It's called the Exodus. After a series of plagues, on one day, the entire slave force of Egypt, the Hebrew people, just walk out of the place where they've been enslaved. They cross the Red Sea closes behind them, and they're freed people for the first time in 400 plus years. And then they enter into the wilderness. Literally and metaphorically, they enter into the wilderness. Physically, they're in a wilderness, they're in the desert, and also spiritually, they're in a wilderness where they're going to have to figure out what it means practically to live as the chosen and freed people of God. And wilderness also plays a major role in the New Testament, specifically in the life of Jesus. Minutes after his baptism, Jesus is led by the Spirit into the desert or the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Jesus has just been baptized. A voice from heaven, God the Father, says, "This is my Son whom I love. I'm well pleased with him." And then Jesus walks right into the wilderness, right into the desert, where for 40 days, his identity and his mission is going to come under direct, relentless attack. From the perspective of the Bible, wilderness is a real place, and time in the wilderness is actual time. And in addition, wilderness always also carries these connotations of like loneliness or increased temptation or struggle or wandering or profound sadness or deeply felt need. And perhaps surprisingly, another association with the wilderness is clarity. In other words, it's in the wilderness that some of the most foundational truths are clearly revealed and believed and owned on a personal level. Things like identity and purpose and worth and vision for the future and hope, these are some of the profoundly valuable things that are revealed in the wilderness, are clarified in the wilderness, and are owned in the wilderness. All right, why are we talking about wilderness? Well, it's the season of Lent. It starts this week. Ash Wednesday is this Wednesday. I invite you to join us 6:30 for our all-church gathering, our traditional Ash Wednesday gathering. The season called Lent is traditionally characterized by fasting, by repentance, by simplicity, focusing on our need for God, specifically our need for a Savior. So I started building this series way back in November because I knew that Lent was coming and we needed a series of teachings on Lent, and I wanted to focus on Psalm 106. This is this historic psalm. It kind of summarizes the people of Israel's time in the wilderness in the Old Testament. So I decided to focus on Psalm 106 for Lent. And on my little glass board that I have in our home library, I have written way back from November, Lent, wilderness, Psalm 106. And then this is so crazy. On Monday, I'm in the library. I open up at 6 in the morning. I open up the Psalms because many of us are reading the Psalms together. And I'm in that pattern. I'm reading a Psalm, praying through the Psalm, journaling the Psalm. And I was surprised when I opened the Psalm. I was like, wow, we're already at Psalm 100. And then I went forward. I was like, I realized it was totally a surprise to me that today's Psalm, I realized on Monday that today's Psalm, Sunday's Psalm, will be Psalm 106. So I just bring that up to say that I need, every once in a while, I need stuff like this because I didn't plan that. I planned to preach on wilderness for Lent. I planned to preach on Psalm 106 for Lent. I did not plan for today. I didn't realize that today was going to be Psalm 106. And I you know, those kind of things just encourage me because I'm always praying that God will lead our preaching, that God will direct us in our preaching. And then I just do the best I can and hope that it works out. And it's little things like this. We should preach on Psalm 106 that I think in November, and then realizing on Monday that that's today, it just reminds me that God has something to say to us through his word, that I'm tapped into something bigger than me. Thank God. This isn't just my ideas, right? That these are the little things that remind me that God is that God's word is so much more than just ancient poetry in this case. This is so much more than just a 3,000-year-old poem. It's little things like this that remind me to pay attention. To pay attention, because God still has something to say to us through his word and by his spirit. So over the next 6 weeks, we're going to talk a lot about the wilderness. And I'm not aware that any of you have ever actually been lost in the wilderness. If you have, and you survived it, which you apparently did. If you're here, I need to hear the story. Please tell me. But I do know a lot of your stories, and I know that some of you have experienced seasons of life that would absolutely traditionally be characterized as wilderness seasons. I know that some of you are now in a season of wilderness. In other words, these are uncharted territories for you. You've never faced these kinds of fears, this kind of unknown, this kind of loneliness or whatever. You're facing challenges like you've never faced before. You're in a wilderness. And I also know this, that even if you've never experienced a wilderness season in your life, not in the past, not now, I know this, you will. You will. Even the best planned year, even the most strategized season, even the most insulated life, even the best insurance package you can buy does not insulate you from the brokenness of the world, does not inoculate you from the illnesses and the sicknesses of our culture, does not repel from you the reality that you're in a spiritual war, and sometimes the battles get really close to home. We're going to talk about wilderness, not just because wilderness is a major theme in Scripture, but we're going to talk about wilderness because wilderness is a major part of life. It's a major part of the stories of your lives. And I know this because I've done so many funerals. The stories that we will tell about you at your funeral will probably have a lot to do with the wilderness seasons in your life and how you navigated them. Those are the stories that shape you. Those are the stories that reveal who you are. A lot of people lose their way in the wilderness. Some people come through the wilderness stronger than when they entered in. So we're going to look at a stack of lessons that our spiritual ancestors learned in the wilderness. And we're going to spend the season of Lent leaning into truths that are revealed in the wilderness. So let's look at Psalm 106 together. It's on page 420. It will also be on the screen here. It's a history psalm. The psalms are actually arranged, 150 psalms, but they're arranged in five books. And Psalm 106 is the concluding psalm of the fourth book of Psalms. So it sort of serves as a summary, as a history. And it's this long psalm that is the history of the people of Israel. After the corporate call to worship, which is how the psalm begins, Melissa read it out of the message this morning, we drop into the first scene of the psalms, and it's of that psalm, and it is the scene of the Exodus story. So imagine this, okay? Imagine this. There is a massive crowd, of Hebrew people. There's probably hundreds of thousands of people. And they literally today all walked out of their places of oppression. The Egyptians, who have been systematically devastated by a series of plagues, have now not only stepped aside and just let their entire workforce walk off the job, but they're so daunted and defeated by the power of God demonstrated through these plagues that they actually equip the Hebrews who are leaving slavery with resources and gold. So it is as if the Hebrews have plundered the Egyptians. But, of course, it's not long before the whole mood changes dramatically. The Hebrew people go from celebrating their freedom to crying out in terror because now they hear the Egyptian chariots thundering down upon them. Pharaoh has changed his mind suddenly and said, now go get them, and they're going to go get them. And the Hebrews are freaking out because they have nowhere to run. They are literally pinned up against the Red Sea. They are blocked by the ocean. Like, you can't go any farther. And so in their desperation, they turn on their liberator, Moses. This is what they say to him. Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. This sounds like the stuff you say when you're in the wilderness. God, where are you? What are you doing? Why'd you allow this to happen? Why have you led me here? It would have been better if I would have just stayed where I was before. So generations after the Exodus scene, the psalm writer is writing Psalm 106, and he's remembering back. And he begins this section by saying, we have sinned even as our ancestors did. We have done wrong. We have acted wickedly. And then he remembers the scene. He remembers the story of the Exodus. I'm in verse 7. When our ancestors were in Egypt, the psalmist writes, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses. And they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. What are the miracles he's referring to, do you think? They're all the miracles associated with the plagues. One of the really interesting things about the plagues, I don't have time to go into a lot of the details, but they affect the Egyptian people, but they don't affect the Hebrew people. It's dark in Egypt. It's light where the Hebrews are. These people have fleas. These people don't, right? And it culminates with the firstborn of all the Egyptian families being killed by the angel of death, who passes over all the doors of the Hebrew homes if the blood of the lamb has been smeared over the door. It's this miracle that Jews and Christians still celebrate called the Passover, which is the meal that Jesus is celebrating with his disciples that we refer to as the Last Supper. These homes and the people in them were saved by the blood of the Lamb. But tragically, within a day of this amazing miracle of rescue, the people are rebelling against God. How do they rebel? They turn in their fear on Moses and they say, why'd you save us only to lead us into the wilderness? It would have been better if we would have just stayed as slaves in Egypt. The psalmist continues with verse 8. Yet God saved them for his name's sake, to make his mighty power known. He rebuked, or some translations say, he blasted the Red Sea, dried it up, led them through the depths as through a desert. He saved them from the hand of the foe. From the hand of the enemy, he redeemed them, which means he bought them back. The waters covered their adversaries. Not one of them survived. When they, that is the Hebrew, or then they, the Hebrews, believed his promises, and they sang his praises. So I dropped in a lot of historical information there. I want to read this section one more time in the Message. Some of us are reading the Psalms in Eugene Peterson's paraphrase called The Message. Just listen to this. It'll sound better without all the interruptions. This is verse 6 through 12. We've sinned a lot, both we and our parents. We've fallen short, hurt a lot of people. After our parents left Egypt, they took your wonders for granted. They forgot your great and wonderful love. They were barely beyond the Red Sea when they defied the high God, the very place he saved them, the place he revealed his amazing power. He rebuked the Red Sea so that it dried up on the spot. He paraded them right through. No one so much as got wet feet. He saved them from a life of oppression, pried them loose from the grip of the enemy. Then the waters flowed back on their oppressors. There wasn't a single survivor. Then they believed the words were true, and they broke out in songs of praise. So the message of this psalm's first movement is this. In other words, the first lesson learned in the wilderness is this. The people's rebellion was rooted in their failure to remember. That's the lesson. The people's rebellion was rooted in their failure to remember. Hundreds of years after the Exodus, the psalm writer is saying, and we have also sinned just as our ancestors did. We've done wrong. We've acted wickedly. The psalmist is saying, we've made the same error as our ancestors did. Our rebellion is also rooted in our failure to remember. And 3,000 years after he writes that psalm, I would add, and so have we. We've also sinned. And the pattern has held. Our rebellion's probably affected by a lot of things. Our sin's probably affected by a lot of things. But I think we could accurately say that it is rooted in our failure to remember. It's rooted in our failure to remember. In other words, it can be easy to forget God's goodness. And that just changes your whole outlook on God and everything else. It can be easy to forget God's faithfulness. It can be easy to forget God's deliverance, especially when you're in the wilderness. Especially when you're in the wilderness. So when we forget God's goodness, when we forget God's faithfulness, when we forget God's always present love, that's when we lose our way. That's when we give in to fear. That's when we become so disoriented that we end up doing things that hurt ourselves and hurt other people. And that's what we call sin. I've seen mature Christian leaders who demonstrate great wisdom, like in most circumstances, become angry and defensive and mean as soon as their well-ordered worlds fall into chaos. Have you seen this? It's both very discouraging to me, and I'm kind of sympathetic to it as well, because I remember the general tone of angry confusion that kind of characterized the first couple months of COVID, when it's like nobody could do anything right, and there are all kinds of restrictions, and on top of that, there was all kinds of division in families about different social issues. It was a horrible time. It was a discouraging time. It felt like a wilderness to me. I felt sort of low-grade fever angry for a couple of months. Another example, I've seen brave and confident Christians get paralyzed by a single phone call delivering bad news. And that's hard for me, and I also get it. Like, I understand. I myself have felt the earth just give way beneath my feet several times in my life, when my only survivable response to the news was to sit down, because it just felt like the world was spinning, because the reality that was emerging in front of me as people were telling me the things they were telling me was like watching my garden turn into a desert. It was like going right into the wilderness, like everything changes. And that wilderness is a vulnerable place. That wilderness is where we often lose our way. And that wilderness is also where we can take the very first steps towards some kind of stability. We can act on one of the biggest lessons learned by our spiritual ancestors in the time they spent in the wilderness. And what we can do there is this. The remedy, according to them, is to remember. It's to remember. When everything starts to fall away, when the world starts to spin, when the bad news comes, when the desert turns, or when the garden turns to desert, the lesson to be learned is the remedy for just falling into chaos is to remember. The remedy is to remember God's stories of goodness from the past, God's stories of faithfulness from the past, times in the past when we were in a wilderness and God delivered us through it. Right? Other times when we've experienced really challenging realities, but God saw us through. If rebellion and all of its associated destruction is rooted in our tendency to forget, the remedy is to remember. It's to remember, it's to call to mind past experiences where God has made himself known, where God has provided for needs, where God has demonstrated his power. It's to remember those stories. I wonder if you have stories like that. I wonder if you have one story like that, where you've experienced the faithfulness of God. You've experienced the goodness of God. You can point to it. You can tell the story. I have a couple of those stories. Not a lot. I'll just give you a couple of examples because I'm going to invite you to share something of your own life. One story that I have is the story of God changing my family. I was a teenager. I was a brand new Christian. I got to witness my dad become a Christian, my mom become a Christian, my sister become a Christian. My whole family gives their lives to Jesus. It changed me. It's a powerful experience for me. Another story is years later, God just repeatedly provided for me financially while I was trying to put myself through college. A couple of times to the dollar on the day I needed to make the payment to stay in school. It's a powerful experience for me. These are stories I never want to forget. And I would say I can't afford to forget them. I can't afford to forget them. These are glimpses into God's faithful care for me and for my family. And they're critical reminders of the reality of God's love for me. And remembering them is the remedy I need when I'm getting pulled into sin because I'm forgetting, because I'm getting so locked into the pain of the present that I'm just getting sucked into the vortex, the black hole, the meaninglessness, that none of this is matters or is real. I need to remember. What about you? Do you have a story like that? I really want to do some work around this issue today. I don't just want to talk about it. I want to ask you three questions about your own life and invite you to talk about it with somebody sitting next to you. Or if you'd rather, you can just write in the notes. You can just journal about it. But I think this could be really helpful. You're going to forget everything I say, but you won't forget what you say. So I'm going to invite you to sit next to somebody and talk to somebody just specifically and briefly. Because this idea of remembering, it can't live in the hypothetical. You have to get specific. It's not helpful conceptually. It's only helpful specifically, right? So I'm going to ask you three questions and endure it if you have to. I hope you engage it because I think it will be helpful. Here's the first question. What is one story of God's faithfulness in your life that you can remember? You don't have time to tell the whole story. You don't need to tell the whole story, but I hope you'll label it. I hope you'll name it. What's one story of God's goodness in your life that you can point to? What's one story of God's deliverance in your life that you can name? Do you have one story? Turn to the person next to you if you like. And let's just take a couple of minutes. I'm going to give you a couple of minutes and invite you to share back and forth. What's one story you can remember? Let's share those with one another. Would you take another 20 seconds or so? All right, as you're ready, come on back. By the way, if you don't have a story, I'm going to talk about that as I wrap up here in a minute. Don't be discouraged if you don't have a story. If you have a story, could I hear a couple of them? Something, not like the whole story, but I need to hear what would you title the story? Like, for example, God provides financially to get me through college in ways I could not have expected. Do you have any? Go ahead, Teresa.
I label it restoration.
Okay.
I have a daughter that's been on the streets for 14 years, drugs and alcohol and all that, and God woke her up, is what her word said. Mom. And so today she has a job, she's clean for 4 years now.
Wow.
And she's been here a few times.
Yeah.
So
good. So in case you missed that, Teresa has a daughter who was on the street for 14 years and addicted to drugs and has come back. God woke her up, in her words. Yes, right on. Thank you for that. Any other stories that you want to share? Examples of what you shared. Go ahead.
My baptism.
Amen. There's a great story. Right? Your baptism. Giving your life to Jesus. Go ahead. Healing from a serious illness. Thank you, Lynn. Go ahead, Rob.
Rescued from a fiery car crash.
Really? Rescued from a fiery car crash. Amen. Good. Good. Chris?
Yeah, saved from homelessness.
Saved from homelessness. Good. Beautiful. Amen. Good stories. Anything else? Go ahead, Debbie.
Financial help, or God gave us financial assistance to help our children.
Amen. Financial assistance to help our kids when they needed it. Shirley, did you have your hand up?
God gave me my wonderful voice. I couldn't get pregnant at 1st anyway, and then the twins. Okay. But now that I'm older, they are the love of my life.
Amen. Amen. So well said. I'm not going to be able to perfectly fix that or repeat that, but after not being able to get pregnant, Shirley had twin boys, and they are the joys of her life, she said. Yes. Good. So great. All right. Here's even a better question. This is a better question. What gets lost if that story gets forgotten? Why do you need to remember that story? What gets lost if that story is forgotten? Let's take just 60 seconds and have another conversation. Go ahead. Yeah. And then I'll ask for examples again. Yeah. Share with somebody next to you. What gets lost if that gets forgotten? So wrap it up in 15 seconds if you can. All right, this might be a little more challenging, but would anyone like to share an insight, a thought about what gets lost? We're talking about remembering. We're talking about remembering as the remedy for all of the confusion and destruction that comes when we forget these stories. What gets lost for you specifically if you forget? I think I saw a hand over here. Go ahead, Scott. Okay, yeah, good. So potentially hope gets lost in the next wilderness season if we forget the last one. Yeah, good. That's powerful.
Faith.
Faith, yeah. It's rooted in a sense, your faith is rooted in a sense in what you have seen before, right? We think of faith mostly as a forward-looking thing because we need to act on faith, practice our faith, choose to have faith in the midst of the present trial. But yeah, that's rooted in like, you got convinced that this is a worthwhile source of confidence at some point, right? Good. Thanks, Michael. Go ahead. Jill. Sorry, Jill.
God's timing.
God's timing gets lost. Yeah. The assurance that you can surrender so many of these things to God's timing. Yeah, good. Good. Thank you, Jill. Over here.
Pain.
Pain?
And Fleming wrote this in the First James bottom book that he wrote. And it says, pain, it's a good thing that pain has no memory. You know, because think about it. If you stub your toe or you have a physical pain,
yeah.
Eventually that pain goes away and you can
forget about it. Yeah. 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 It's good.
And that's one of the
Thank you. Appreciate that. Good. What else? What else gets lost if you... go ahead, Stephen.
Our identity gets lost.
Our identity gets lost. Yeah. Yeah, I think you're right. I think there's a clarifying of identity that happens through trials. When you decide, this is who I'm going to be. This is who God says I am. I'm going to choose. Or I didn't believe it last time, and I see that that was a mistake, and so, yeah, now moving forward, we have a clarified sense of identity. Right, right. Thank you. That's good. Go ahead, Miles.
Peace
gets lost. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, peace gets lost. All you have is the pain, and there's no peace because you've forgotten, right? Because you've forgotten. Yeah. Go ahead, Melissa.
The deep fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
You step into a deeper place that you can't.
Yeah. That's good. Yeah, Melissa said there's a deep fellowship or communion with God, the Trinity, that's established during hard times. And if you forget, then maybe you lose that sense of fellowship with God. Yeah, that it really is cumulative, that you can build on that. If you remember it, if you forget it, then that... It's like starting at zero all the time. It's like that terrible game Candyland where you had to go back to the beginning. I hated that game. Yeah. The lollipop or whatever it was, it always got me. Last question. Okay, go ahead.
Gratitude
gets lost. Great one. I know. That's so good. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Some of these older folks that I get to talk to are just so grateful, and some older folks are so bitter. And I think the difference is they've all gone through hard stuff, right? Wars and lost children and everything. Some of them have chosen to remember and be grateful. Others just seem to forget any reason to be grateful. That's really good. Thank you. Last question. Real quick. This is a quick one. But I think it's important we identify this. Who needs to hear the story? Can you just turn to someone near you and be specific? It's not appropriate probably to go public with this, so I won't ask for examples. But would you please tell the person you're sitting next, who needs to hear the story of whatever it is that you shared with one another about the story of seeing God's deliverance or God's faithfulness. Take 20 seconds for that, please. All right. Thank you for sharing. Please don't let your stories go with you. Please tell somebody these stories. There's someone you need to tell your story to. If you have a story, if you can point to some time when you encountered the living God in a way that built your faith, that established gratitude, that gave you hope, that assured you of the reality of God's love, you need to tell that story. That's another error that is made in the wilderness, is they don't tell their kids, God delivered us out of Egypt, and the kids forget and they never even know. We need to tell the story. Okay, let me wrap this up. Some of you I know are in deep seasons of wilderness right now, and you probably feel like you've been in the desert, you've been wandering, you've been aimless, you're feeling like God is absent. That's what it feels like to be in the desert or in the wilderness. It's so easy to be discouraged in the wilderness. It's so easy to be disoriented in the wilderness. Like, on a really practical level, like in times in wilderness, I can't ever find my keys, or I forget people's names, or I'm always doing stuff that just, like, it's like I'm fuzzy, like I'm not all there, because I'm not. I'm stuck in this desert land. It's easy to forget God's goodness in the wilderness. And this is why the wilderness is such a vulnerable place. We're exposed to the elements in the wilderness. We're tired. We're weak. We're alone in the wilderness. Of course, I'm more susceptible to sin when I'm tired, weak, and alone. My best weapon in the wilderness may be remembering. That may be the best way for me to armor up, because there's a lot of stuff I can't do anything about when I'm in the wilderness. I'm alone, I'm alone. I'm weak, but I can remember. That probably is my best weapon, remembering in the wilderness. If I can remember to pull my eyes away from the pain of the present moment enough that I can call to my mind this experience of God's faithfulness in the past, not only will I survive this present wilderness, but wilderness will become a place for me of increased clarity. It will. Because that lesson learned in the past, which sort of begins to fade in our memory, it will become reestablished in the present moment. And now that story has power, even though it happened when I was 21, now that story is fueling my faith in this present wilderness now. God provided then, I'm going to choose to remember he'll provide now, and that faith gets established even stronger right here, right now. My identity, as somebody said, Stephen said, gets clarified here and now. Like so many generations of faithful people before, I can face the wilderness with all of its threats, with all of its unknowns, with the courage that comes from remembering. God has seen me through in the past. He's going to see me through again today. I may actually emerge from this present wilderness stronger than when I entered into it. And now finally, I want to speak to the young people in our community directly and specifically, and to any of you who are new to the faith, who are new Christians. You may not have a personal story that you can point to and label and identify of experiencing God in your life yet, and that's all right. That's okay. My first story happened when I was 14. The next story I have of really encountering God happened 7 years later when I was 21. Sometimes people talk about these stories, encountering God's presence and hearing God's direction and feeling God's love, as though they happen all the time. For most of us, it's actually pretty rare, and there's a lot of time that goes by between these encounters. It can be easy for young people to think, why haven't I experienced this? Why haven't I sensed God's direction? Why don't I see God moving? Why haven't I seen God's miracles? I want to encourage you, keep following Jesus. You will experience God's provision as you keep following him, because he is going to lead you into places where you're going to need to be more dependent on him. And as you depend on him, he will provide for you. And you will have a story of his provision for you. I want to encourage you, keep trusting Jesus. You will experience God's goodness as you trust Jesus. God is going to call you into a life. He's going to call you into things that are going to require you to trust him. Simple obedience to Jesus instead of living like the rest of the world is going to require you to trust that he knows better for you than the world knows. It's going to require you to trust him. And as you trust him, you will experience his goodness. And you will have a story of the encounter of God's goodness in your life. And if you don't yet have a personal story, I want to invite you to remember the two major stories of the Bible and to embrace those stories as your stories, because those stories, which have rooted the faith of God's people throughout history for thousands of years, they're not just their personal stories. They're stories of their people. They're stories of their families, which they have then been told, and they've chosen to embrace those stories as their own stories. So very specifically, remember the Exodus. Remember that God freed people from oppression and dehumanizing slavery. This is the major event of the Old Testament. It's the major story the people of God in the Old Testament would point to. And this story can also be your story as you see your life as part of God's bigger story. And secondly, remember the story of Jesus' death and resurrection on the cross. God's rescue of the whole world from sin and death. This is the major event of the New Testament and of all of human history, frankly. And this story is the story of the Christian faith, the Christian tradition, the church. And this story, the story of Jesus' death and resurrection, it can be your story too, as you choose to place your story within the bigger story of God's care and love for the world. We can all hold on to these stories. These are our stories. We've been invited through baptism into these stories to make these epic historic stories our personal stories, and to remember them, to actively remember them, not to forget them, to call them to mind, to ask God to remind us of these things. Remind us of who you are, God. Remind us of who we are. Remembering is the remedy we need, especially when we're in the wilderness. Remembering is the remedy. Amen? Let's pray together. God, we submit our lives again to you. We choose to acknowledge that there are things beyond our control, bigger than us. Trust that you are aware and seeing and caring. And I pray for grace for those who are just in really deep seasons of challenge and pain and longing, and looking for a light at the end of the tunnel, and pray that you would be near to them and with them, that you would assure them of your love for them. May they choose to follow you. May they choose to remember you, even if the closest they can get to you is to remember a time in the past. Would you use that story to fuel their faith today? Lead them forward, God, into the glory of your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.